actually had it first for us, and then the Lord said, no, you, okay, all right, well. You understand you could preach the same message. Every service is different. That's why it's difficult. These churches, they have multiple service, multiple morning services, even though the music and the preacher and the message is the same, it's always different. It's, everything is unique. Anytime you gather together, it's unique. Different people are there, but sometimes there's a different spirit in the house. Because whatever you brought through those doors is in here now. I said, whatever you brought through those doors is in here now. Unless you left it at this altar. Hallelujah. I want to set a scene for you. It's a man leaning up against a rock with his head in his hands. He is beyond discouragement. Perhaps he's a bit disillusioned. He had done the best he could for the Lord, and yet it seemed like it mattered nothing. I don't know if you've ever been there. That you've chipped ice for Jesus, you've pounded your head against the wall for Jesus, and nothing seems to move. Your expectations are not fulfilled. This is this man. His expectations weren't that high, but he was down in the dumps. And in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4, this is where we find the man Elijah. Discouraged, despondent. First Kings 19:4, but he himself, he left his servant back in Beersheba, and he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He had already come down from Mount Carmel, it's way up north in Israel. And now he is in southern Judah. It's a long way, perhaps 100 miles or so. When he got out of town, he got out of town. And I'll go over that in a second. He sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." He was still a young man, and yet, from what he had been through, he says, it's enough. Take me. Let us understand who Elijah is. He's a man of God. He's the prophet of the Most High God in an apostate San Francisco and Harlem thrown in together place. The king of Israel at the time is Ahab. Ahab goes and finds him a heathen woman. She's an idol worshiper. Her name is Jezebel, the most famous evil woman's name ever. I hope no one ever names their child Jezebel. Call him something else. Call him Bel or whatever. But Jezebel is associated with everything that's bad and wrong. This king, now listen carefully, welcomes not the worship of the Lord God of Israel, but he welcomes all the pagan deities of Jezebel. If you understand Baal, B-A-A-L, is in the plural form. And Baal is multiple gods. His wife's god. I guess he didn't read the New Testament that says don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, I guess. I don't think he was supposed to marry Jezebel either. This Baal is the
And let me tell you what they would do, and we've covered, can't remember when we covered it, but we covered this perhaps in the blood series. But this Baal, they'd have a statue and his arms would be held out, and they would take their newborn babies there, their firstborn babies, and they would first heat up Baal, red hot, and they would lay their babies in his hands, making human sacrifices out of their babies to this thing. Jewish, Israelite babies are supposed to belong to God. In all of this, they build a huge temple, to this wicked false god. It was a mega temple. You've heard it before, and you've heard this story before. They hired 450 wicked prophets to tell the people what Baal was saying. They hire another 400 to serve in the groves where sacrifices were made to false gods. They had 850 full-time staff members at the temple of Baal. If you have 850 staff members, how many people are coming to Baal worship? Thousands upon thousands upon thousands. It would make the church down the street as almost nothing. And they were faithful to Baal. And God says to Elijah, go tell Ahab it's not going to rain until you tell him it's going to rain. So he goes to Ahab and says, Ahab, God's talking to me. What do you say? He says it's not going to rain until I say it rains. They laugh at him. And Elijah goes on a camping trip. Three-year camping trip. And you know the story, how the ravens feed him. He's by the brook of Kerith. But Elijah's ministry is 3 years hiding out. I don't think his publicist was very happy with that. But that's what he did. He tells Ahab this and then he hides out for 3 years. Elijah then comes back. After about 3.5 years, he comes back. He meets this poor widow. He says, listen, you take care of me and God will take care of you. And her little boy dies and he raises this widow's son from death. And then he says, soon this famine and drought will be over in Israel. He tells Ahab, listen, you know, he has a confrontation with Ahab, and Ahab says, oh, so you're the one that's troubling Israel. The idol worshiper at feeding babies to the Baal of the idol of Baal is telling the man of God that he's the one that's troubling Israel. Sound familiar? You people that are so, they call it legalistic. That's a term for if you don't like what a preacher says, he's legalistic. If he comes down on sin, he's legalistic. He's just being legalistic. Well, no, he's being honestistic. Honestistic. I don't know. He's being honest. And Elijah says, Ahab, I'll show you who's troubling Israel. Come up to Mount Carmel with me. And they all march, the men march to Mount Carmel. Like I said, it's in the north part of Israel. And Elijah tells Ahab, bring your boys too. And they bring the boys. 450 and then 400 other ones. And Elijah says, this is what we're going to do. There's two oxen here. You make a sacrifice unto Baal with this oxen, and I'll make a sacrifice unto the God over here, and whoever answers by fire, let him be God. And Ahab, stupid, spiritually speaking, stupid Ahab says, okay. And so, listen, all the men of Israel gathered up there. And Elijah says, you guys go first. Maybe you could end it real quick. I'll wander off and never be seen again. You guys go ahead. You know the story. They kill the oxen and they call on Baal. And they call on the brother of Baal and the sister of Baal. And they call on Ashtaroth and they call on anybody they can think of. And it's quiet. Not even a sneeze. I didn't pay her to do that either. And nothing's happening. They start ripping their clothes off. They start getting their ceremonial knives out and they start to cut themselves, letting out their own blood, and still nothing happens. And Elijah's saying, well, where is this guy? Didn't you feed him enough babies? Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's somewhere else. Where is this guy? They go crazy. If you have all these 850 men dancing around trying to get their God to answer by fire, and the heavens are quiet and it's clear blue sky, nothing's happening. And I've got to wonder what the men of Israel were doing. Like, when's church over, man? Because, like, we got things to do. It says that when a time of the evening sacrifice, maybe I'm going to read it here. No, I guess I'm going to tell it. 6 hours they tried this. And when it was time for the evening sacrifice, Elijah first rebuilds the altar of God. You can't have a revival unless you rebuild the altar of God. Mosh pits at the front of the church won't do it. Rushing to the front. Listen, I'm not judging anybody, but rushing to the front for the song service is not going to the altar. The altar must be repaired. There must be a place where people gather where they can go and talk with God. And so Elijah rebuilds the altar and he lays his oxen on there. He gets water from the failing creek, and rinses the sacrifice, builds a ditch around it and fills that with water. One time, Elijah said, God, show these people who you are. He no more than gets the words out of his mouth and phew, fire falls from heaven, consumes the oxen, consumes the altar, consumes the water around the sacrifice, and consumes the dirt that it's built on. The people say, I guess we found the answer. It took us all day. Somebody said, why didn't we let Elijah go first? Could have saved us about 7 hours of our lives that we'll never get back. Well, you're the idiots who went to the temple of Baal. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you people that are willing to serve false gods? What's wrong with you? You're willing to bring the world into the church. What's wrong with you? You got every excuse in the book to miss Sunday night or Wednesday night or anything special. You got every excuse in the world. But my God, you're never going to miss your program on television. Whoopsie. just got in Elijah's shoes there for a minute. Elijah says, what good are these prophets? They need to die. It says he took them down to the creek and killed them all. Killed them all. I wonder if that happened today, how many supposed men of God would die. After he gets done with all of this, he says, Ahab, get ready. I'm going to make a rain. Now listen, you can survive 1 year. Your crops are going to be smaller, but you can survive. That second year rolls around, it's going to be very, very difficult. The third year, you're eating your fingernails. There is nothing. That third year without rain, man, you might be able to dig some well up or something like that. But times were desperate. And he said, now, I'm going to cause it to rain. He goes back up. Right where the Lord sent the fire, He goes up, puts his head between his knees, and begins to call upon the one true God. He prays for a while and nothing happened. This ought to be a lesson to us. I know there are some teachers that say, if you have faith, you just pray about it one time and it's done. Well, Elijah didn't believe that. He prayed the first time. He said, boy, go out there and see what you see. He says, I see a sunny blue sky. He prays for a while longer, earnestly. I tell you, I would not want to pray with my head between my knees because it would become permanent. Getting there is one thing. Getting back out of there is another thing. That's why I know Elijah was still young. He prays a second, nothing. Third time, nothing. How many times have you prayed for nothing and nothing seemed to come to pass? Well, pray one more time then. Third, fourth, fifth, sixth. Most of us have gone home after the third. Sixth time, seventh time he prays. And the young man goes out and says, Brother Elijah, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. And he said, somebody send a messenger to Ahab. Tell him to look out. The rain's on its way. Suddenly the clouds roll in and the rain fell for the first time in 3.5 years. And it wasn't just a pitter-patter. It was a strong sheet-like rain. Can I tell you something? If there's no altar, there will be no fire. Where there is no fire, there will be no rain. Where there is no rain, there will be no river. Elijah ends the drought. He takes care of the false prophets. What did he get for his efforts? Did they build him a new house? A new parsonage? Did they give him lots of money so that he would stay around and not go on a 3-year camping trip again? Did they make a little... head to wear? Did they have him be in the front of a parade and parade him down the city streets? Here's the man that saved Israel. Ahab went running home to mummy, his wife Jezebel.
You know what Ahab, or Elijah just did? He killed all of your prophets, honey.
It's none of my doing. He did it all. And Jezebel, that demon-possessed Jezebel, said, well, all right, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. That's what he got for his efforts. The promise of an assassination. That's what he got for his... I guess nothing's changed. That's all Elijah got for all of his efforts? That's it. No revival. No church growth. No one saying, well, listen, I am not serving Baal anymore. I'm going to serve the true. Nobody said that. They didn't shut the Baal temple down. The next worship, whenever they worship, the temple of Baal was full again. Nobody changed their way. Nobody repented. Elijah called fire down from heaven and nobody repented. Put your head in your hands too. Elijah, for all of his boldness, Jezebel said what he knew he was, she was an evil woman. He says, I'm out. And he takes off. And he keeps running till he's 100 miles away. Now he leaves his servant at Beersheba. He goes a little ways further, another day's journey out in the wilderness. And he's there alone hoping God shows up. And God begins to deal with his man a couple of times and helps sustains him. This is very important right here to listen to. Did the Lord know what all happened to Elijah? Did he know what happened to Elijah? Do you think God knew what was going on? All right. God knew what was happening. So God's dealing with Elijah, and Elijah only tells God what God already knows. In verse 14, 1 Kings 19:14, he tells him this. Listen, Lord. have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. He says, I've held the line. I didn't compromise with Baal or anybody else. I have held the line. I have done what you told me to do. I called for the drought and the drought came. I went on a 3-year camping trip and I did it. I raised that boy from the dead. I called fire down and I killed all those prophets. I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. I rebuilt the altar. I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. Listen carefully. Am I drawing a parallel? Yes. Because they not only forsook the covenant of God, they threw down God's altars. They just didn't ignore them. They threw them down. And furthermore, and this was at the inspiration of Jezebel, every prophet of God they could find, they killed with the sword. If you read that portion of Scripture, you'll know that Obadiah saved some of them in a cave. And I don't know if you've ever been here, and I only, he wanted the Lord to make sure he understood what he said. I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. He's saying, God, it's all over. Israel has been so corrupt that they're done with you, and so they're done with me, so take my life. And the Lord said unto him, verse 15, go. What do you mean go? Go. I'm not going to kill you. Go. Return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest... God didn't pat him on the head and said, oh, you poor little thing, Elijah. You've had it so hard. I can't believe you still serve me. He said, listen, I have something more for you to do. Go. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. God was planning Elijah's retirement. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of... God was telling him, hey, I'm not done yet. Elijah, I'm not done. You might think it's all over, but I'm not done yet. Him that shall escape the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal. Now I brought this up before. I'll bring it up again right here. Was God counting knees or people? Because if he's counting knees, it's only 3,500. All right, you're not responding. Maybe you're not with me. Let's call it 7,000 who have not bowed the knees unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. They're kissing Baal? Oh, how lovely. You know the devil does makes you look stupid a lot. When you're serving him, his object is to make you look stupid. That's why people go to parties. You want to know why people go to parties where there's lots of drinking going on? Do you know why? It's there to laugh at the one that can't hold his liquor. See how stupid things they can do. He says 7,000 have not bowed the knee to Baal, and 7,000 have not kissed him or shown their affection toward him. So I'm a thinker. I'm thinking in round numbers, what percentage of people in Israel had not bowed the knee to Baal? Now you've got to guess. Anybody got a good guess? How many people would Israel have? That's the ten northern tribes of Israel. How many people would that be? Anybody? Okay.
I don't know.
Brother Jamie, what would you guess? Could we say a million? If we use round numbers for our mathematical brains, if it was a million, that means 1.42% of people in Israel had not bowed the knee to Baal. 1.42%. 98.6% of the God's people in Israel bowed the knee, offered their babies, and kissed Baal. Everybody's doing it. Isn't that what you've told your parents? Everybody's doing it. And smart parents are a little, if everybody jumped off a bridge, would you do it? And the thing is, yeah, we probably would. If the first kid lived, probably. My dad said, everybody else, not everybody's doing it, everybody else is doing it. You're not. There is a thought that God was harsh in the Old Testament. I completely disagree. I think he was very merciful. He's got 1% left. It's not all that many years since they crossed the Jordan. It's not all that many years since Jericho's walls came down. It's not that many years since Joshua. And you can't find a believer in Jehovah God if you shot a spray over people. You wouldn't find one. 1%? Are you kidding me? I think he was full of mercy. He had to do something, though. No revival breaks out. The king and queen are as wicked as ever. No one ran to the altar that God struck with fire. So what was God telling Elijah that we can learn from today? I believe he was telling Elijah, stay the course. Stay the course. Keep doing what I tell you to do. What we think matters doesn't. We think how many people respond to us is what matters. It doesn't matter. What matters is I do what he tells me to do. Stay on the course. Find the right course and stay on it. Don't turn to the left nor to the right. Stay on the course that God has given you to stay on. But Pastor, you could grow a larger church if you did or this and that. That's not my job. Just so you understand, people, if you're going to be Bible Christians, it is not the pastor's job to make the church grow. Let's go back to the Bible. We've made slick administrators and promoters. Often pastors, if you give them a black top hat, they would be the ringleader. They would be the ringmaster of a circus. That is not what a man of God is. He's not a promoter. He's not any of those things. He is to bring the Word of God. Faithfully and truthfully. And Jamie said Sunday night, under the anointing. Folks, if I could tell you in July of 2024, stay the course. It doesn't matter who makes fun of you. It doesn't matter who kicks you out of their social circles. If there are old friends that won't come with you, fine. Leave your old friends, but stay the course. The war is won by people who stay the course. You know, the what we call the Revolutionary War was a close call. We were within a hair breadth of losing. You understand that. Our backs were further than against the wall. We're running out of resources. We are running out of men to fight. We were teetering on defeat at times. And I don't often quote movies, but if you watch the movie The Patriot, there's a great little scene in there where they've gathered in the swamp. He gives the man time off, and if you're going to come back, you're going to come back. And, you know, and him and other guy, I don't know what the character's name, Mel Gibson's character's name was, but I guess you don't either because you're not shouting it out. But then, so they're, two of them are there alone, and they're kind of looking at each other like, uh-oh. And then they hear some splashing in the swamp, and guys start coming back. And he tells them, guys, we've got to stay the course. This war won't be won by hit and miss. We have got to determine what we're going to do, and we're going to do it until we can't do it anymore. And that's what it takes to be in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear what the commander says and do it, no matter what the results are. This is not a Mickey Mouse game. Too many preachers are trying to make this like the Disney World. The church is not Disney World, friends. This is the real world. We're in a real war. We're fighting a real battle against a real enemy, and we've got to stay the course. I don't know who came up with the idea. I have a notion who came up with the idea of taking away everything out of the church that it's always been and making everything new over here, so that somehow we could relate to the 21st century person. And whether it's XYZ, AA, whatever generation you are, just so you understand the truth here today, God doesn't give a hoot what generation you're from. Jesus died for every generation. It's amazing grace for every generation. It doesn't matter. But if I could have got a hold of somebody in the 90s and in the early 2000s, if I could have got a hold of them, and if I could have grabbed them right here, and if I could have slammed them up against the wall, I would have. If I could have got, and I don't even remember who the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God was at the time. Oh, I do. And I would have slammed him against the wall. But anyway, and I would have said, stay the course. Let's not change for the sake of change. Let's not do what the nightclubs are doing or whatever they're doing. Let's not. Let's be the church. Let's stay the course. Why? Just because it looks bleak for the moment doesn't mean anything. God knows the end from the beginning, and He's asking us to stay the course. Let's keep singing gospel songs. Let's keep having altar calls. Let's keep praying for people to be healed. Let's tell people you've got to forsake your sin to be saved. Let us stay the course. Oh, college-age people are leaving the church. They've always left the church. You know why? Because college students are stupid. They're not, really what I'm saying, they're not mature enough. You're letting your 8-year-old decide where you go to church. No. No. You go where God directs you and be the best person you can and be that assembly wherever you are. You be the best person where God directs you to be. Not because your 8-year-old likes the videos they show. You might say, I'm a reactionary. So what? So be it. But I just know what works. Listen, this gospel can still be presented in Sunday school on flannelgrams and they'll still get it. Oh, this generation doesn't have enough attention span. Well, we're going to bring it back. Oh, they don't. You stick them in a room with a 60-inch screen in front of them and one of the modern gaming consoles there and a game that they enjoy, and I'll show you attention span. It is a lie from the pit of hell. Your children can understand the Word of God if it's read to them every day. When all hope seems to be lost, stay the course. Do not give up, for we will overcome. stay the course. You never compromise in order to become more popular. Did you know? Sometimes I need to bring my paper Bible up here because you can't shake an iPad. The Word has not changed. They need the same Jesus from 2,000 years ago. They need the same Jesus. Let's give them Jesus. I've got to run on here. Fast forward to Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the only begotten Son of God, sitting around with his closest disciples. He had 12. One was a bounder. What had just happened? I don't know if any pastor's done this. Maybe they have recently, because certain people have fallen and their whole church network has fallen apart. See, the problem with having a little church network, you're so big, you need to share your message on video to all your campus churches. The problem with it, the devil only has to get one guy. With individual churches all around, it's harder on the devil. That's what had just happened. Jesus sitting around with his disciples. What had just happened? Listen, over 10,000 people left Jesus' church in one day. I don't know if I could do that. I might, but I don't think. That's about the biggest walking away from church ever. They thought Jesus was crazy. They left and thought him crazy. Because he said, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you can have no part of me. You can't have the kingdom of God unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh. And he told them it was spiritual. He didn't just leave them hanging. He said, this is spiritual talk. It says in John 6:66. John 6:66. That from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. God doesn't seem to answer your prayer. Are you going to walk away with these 10,000? Are you going to become cynical? Say, well, it doesn't work for me. Many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, well, there's the door still open. Will you also go away? But Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where can I go? I can't go anywhere else. Thou hast the words of eternal life. We must stay the course. We know who's right. We know who's true. We have decided to stay the course. Doesn't matter whether we're liked or not. Doesn't matter at our next service if nobody shows up. Doesn't matter whether our family is happy with us or not. Doesn't matter whether your children let you see your grandchildren or not, because you're some kind of a Jesus freak. But we must stay the course for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we understand the end. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. It doesn't matter if every Assembly of God church goes crazy. I'm not. I'm going to stick with the Word of God and the power of the Holy Ghost. I am going to ask Jesus, please anoint me to speak your Word. I am not going the way of popularity because I know what works. Thank God Elijah stowed the line and held his course. Be unmovable, always. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let me read that one more time. Know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The apostle understood this, and so must me. That the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is so powerful. It's the only thing that saves souls. Good works don't save you, and they won't save souls. Being nice to people, that's good, but it doesn't save souls. Telling people to live their best life now Wonderful. But it doesn't save souls. We're in the saving souls business, and the only thing that saves souls is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. All of it. Part of the gospel is if you refuse Jesus, you go to hell for eternity. That's as much as part of the gospel it says if you believe, you get to go home to be with the Lord. So you've prayed for your family, you have witnessed, and there's not one hint of any of them even sniffing around coming to the Lord. You go to your family reunion and you look around and say, you bunch of reprobates. They're not gathered around the altar. They're gathered around the beer keg. And they ask you why you're not partaking. Sometimes you should say, because I'm not stupid. Like that, now you've prayed and prayed. And you've witnessed when the Lord would open the door. But listen, they have not budged. You've got prodigals in this dry bones box here. And they haven't budged. They're as far as way. They look at you out the corner of their eye. They sneer at you when you bring Jesus up or church up or anything like it. They either laugh at you or tell you to mind your own business. No more grandma, no more Jesus stuff. And we step back and look at the crazy apostate churches seemingly grow and grow and grow. Well, we're preaching and teaching the real full gospel, and the fake guys just grow and grow and grow, and everybody's got a bumper sticker with their church name on it. And sometimes as a pastor, you want to stick your head in your hands and say, take me now, Lord. Just take me now. This church might seem small. It may seem insignificant. Others may even snicker at the idea of you coming to this little church. Don't raise your hand, but has anyone heard this from a family member? I'll go to church with you, but not that church. I'll go to any church with you, but not that church. What's the big deal? Your music. I can't hear your music on Christian radio, so it's no good. Your pastor's too hard on homosexuality. He's still calling it a sin, not a lifestyle. All right, I'll call it a lifestyle on your way to hell. Can I tell you something? All you boys get drunk on Saturday night, come to church on Sunday morning, you're on the same road. All of you heterosexuals that are sleeping around, you're on the same road. All you that are lying to people, you're on the same road. You think I'm too hard on homosexuality? I'm hard on it all. Why? Because he's hard on it. And because he's got a way out of it. Oh, he's preaching about repentance and the blood of Jesus and sin. Ugh. I want to go to church and be uplifted. Listen, if you go to hell, you'll never be uplifted again. I'm here to tell you, friends, sin will send you to hell. Jesus will send you to heaven, but he expects all of you. He doesn't expect a portion of you. He expects all A-L-L of you. And furthermore, your church lasts too long. You haven't ever driven by a Latter-day Saint church at 1 o'clock in the afternoon? I like to be in an I church. Well, God didn't ask you how long to make his service. He didn't ask me either. It's as long as it takes. Oh, it just lasts too long. Well, how long do you plan on staying in heaven? People that want to get out in and out of church might want to just get in and out of heaven, and you might already done it. If you're walking in the way, if you're staying the course, you care about how long you wait in the grocery line, but you don't care how long church lasts. I have one hand clap. Stay the course. Those of you that serve on the board of North Valley Assembly of God, stay the course. Music team, players and singers, stay the course. We're not moving off anointed songs. If it's not anointed, we're not singing it and we're not playing it. Those of you that are members here and are tenders here, stay the course. Because I know at the end who wins. It's those that are on the straight and narrow way where Jesus is. Those are the guys that win. I don't know how many millions are going to go to hell. And I don't know how many millions that go to other churches that might go to hell too. But I know this. If I stay the course with Jesus, I'm going to make it. God didn't ask Elijah, Elijah, how many guys got saved at the fire fall? He just said, go. Keep on. Keep. I don't have time to tell you all the other Bible stories. We wouldn't have enough days in the week unless somebody stayed the course. Unless Moses stayed the course. Unless King David stayed the course. Unless Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, unless they stayed the course. If you read the book of Daniel carefully, you will see the Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego plus zero. Read it. When they played the music to bow to the brand new idol of Nebuchadnezzar, everybody bowed. Except the three. Daniel was in the office, but these three. They were popular. They hadn't won anybody else over. They were all kneeling. But when the fire came, three of them also walked out of the fire. All right? God can save with few or many. I beg you this morning to hear the word from the throne of God. Stay the course. Don't give up. Don't give in. I have a personal story about this, and I'll wrap it up here. My mom and dad were very young, entering into the ministry. They were pastoring in an out-of-the-way place, and that's an understatement. There was more trees and bears than people. Their little country church was set back in the woods, and it was a little old colonial postcard church. And it had a big potbelly stove in the middle. People wouldn't come to church in the winter unless my dad got there early, started the fire. And sometimes that fire wouldn't cooperate, and it wasn't the glory of the Lord smoke. And in this little church, they had a balcony in the back, you know, like the old colonial churches, and the stairs were very steep. My oldest sister, one Sunday, was at the top of that, probably messing around. She was 2 years old, and she fell from the top to the bottom, damaging her hip so bad that she would never walk properly again in her life. And you, as you know, her trials with her new hips and so forth. They lived on meager wages. My dad worked as a mechanic. But they scraped by, is it, once again, an understatement. Do you remember the time I had all the preacher's kids up here on a Sunday night? You remember? Almost every last one of them was like, well, we didn't have much. We didn't have much. If I hear Jesse Duplantis tell me how big his house is one more time, I'm going to grab him by the collar. They lived in an old house. It was drafty, a rented old run-down house, but they soldiered on. More babies came. My brother was born, and then I was born. And of course, I was born with this beautiful birth defect of a hair lip. And as I grew a little older, it got worse and worse. My lip was going right on up into my nose. But they had no money to get it fixed. They literally had no money to go to a hospital and say, my son needs surgery. They didn't have it. They had enough money to kill a chicken a week. They didn't have anything else. And discouraged and didn't know what to do. But God, you see, if you stay the course, you'll find that God's on the course with you. And by the mercy of a Jewish doctor, he said, I'll do the work pro bono. And that's why I talk like this today, and I don't talk like this. And they said I always would talk like this. But I don't talk like this. I wish he'd done a little bit better work with the scar, but that's another thing. That's why I don't shave this out-of-date mustache. It's not because I won't, but Debbie won't allow me. While visiting their family up in Western New York for Christmas, it was about 4 hours away, they received a phone call from one of the church members. They said, we hate to tell you this, but your house is burnt to the ground. Nothing is left except ashes. Nothing. So, Stan and Ann Thurber had no money. They had no home. They had 3 kids. Isn't it time to give up? Isn't it time to throw it in and go do something else with your life? The devil is too big and mean and bad. Let's just throw it in. Listen, if my dad had been a hireling, that's exactly what he'd have done. That's what a lot of guys do today. When you find a man that he's been in the ministry for a while that opts out, then you know he's not a man of God. Because if you're a called man of God, you cannot opt out. You cannot say, I'm just going to go do something else. Is the microphone on? My dad said, I don't know what to do, Lord. I just know I'm going to stay the course. Wherever you want me, whatever you want to do with me, I'm going to stay the course. The Lord helped my parents get a loan for a 12 by 50 trailer, mobile home. 12 by 50. Do it with a measure to see how big that is with 3 kids and then 4 kids. And he placed it on my grandfather's property. They didn't quit. They got it. My dad got a job with the town of Royalton and then another little country church, Oak Orchard Assembly of God, invited him to be their next pastor. And there, God worked in that little church and did wonderful things. Had my dad given up at a crucial point when no one would have blamed him for giving up. But had he given up then, we would never have the stories that we have today. And God blessed them. They bought a house with 30 acres. They raised their family in the church. God blessed it exceedingly. And there's people preaching the gospel all over the world today because they stayed the course. God wants you and me to stay the course. Not 1 minute do we give in or give up. Why? Because the gospel hasn't changed. It's still the power unto salvation. Romans 1:16, it's still there today. There is power in this gospel. You don't have to be to tell somebody about Jesus. You don't have to be a theologian, or you don't have to be part of a big church that has a big evangelistic crusade going on. You can just be a lover of Jesus and tell other people about it. Why? Because there's power in the gospel. It doesn't matter how they respond. Day after day, Ron Baumgartner stood in a line waiting to punch his ticket at the end of work. Must have been union because they always line up early. And there was a man who loved Jesus there. And while they're waiting in line, He's telling people about Jesus. Nobody ever responded, including Ron. But Ron could not stop the seed of the gospel getting planted in his soul. And if you get the seed of the gospel planted in your soul, you can't get rid of it. Your children are not serving Jesus Christ. They've had the seed planted. And I don't care how many quarts of whiskey they drink, no matter how many doobies they smoke, no matter how many pills they take, no matter how many people they get divorced from, no matter how fast they run away from God, whenever, wherever they get, the seed of the gospel will still be there. I don't know when it's going to blossom. I don't know when it's going to germinate. Matt told it this morning to his congregation. I always figured Matt would come back to the Lord when he'd had kids. And he had a little girl. And I said, she's going to get him. She's going to get him. And he's going to get him. You know, you feel the weight of responsibility. Didn't. Scotty comes along. I said, he's going to get him. Not really. Jen's still having to go pick him up from the bars more than one night a week, not just the weekends. And Annie was a finicky sleeper. Not today, but then. And Deb and I prayed. Listen, when Matthew was 11 years old, we have it on videotape, don't we, Ma? We have it on videotape at a Christmas program. And he's telling what God had gifted him with this year. And he clicked. He had a baseball cap on for some reason. And he clicked it and he said, God called me to be a minister of his gospel. And from time to time, I'd remind Matt, hey, you remember that video? And he'd shut up, Dad. Leave me alone. But I said, you can't do that and be a drunk at the same time. And he would come, if you've been here for long, many years, he'd come and go, except football season, because he loved football more than God and all of those things. And people would ask me about Matt, and I said, I think he loved the Lord, but he's certainly not serving him. And one day he was complaining about this and that, about the church, and I don't like this going on, that going on, and it's all boring to me. And I told him, I said, Matt, if you were saved, you wouldn't say that. He just looked at me cross-eyed and walked away. But one night, he's trying to put Annie to sleep. And if you walked them, they were all right. But when you lay them back down, they'd resurrect. And so he went to singing little songs, little nursery rhyme songs. And he had run out of them that night. And he said, I started to sing an old chorus that I heard my grandparents sing and my parents sing. I surrender all. And he said, I got one line out, and it felt like somebody took a hand and put it on my throat and shut my airways off. So what's going on here? He said, God spoke to me. He said, God hadn't spoken to me in a long time. He spoke to me. He said, Matt, do not desecrate that song by singing it. You've surrendered nothing. He put his little girl down. He lay down in his bed and began to weep. He said, God, I don't want to live this life anymore. If you'll take me, I'll surrender everything to you. Had Deb and I said, oh, Maddie, you can serve the Lord and do your partying too. If we had not stayed the course, and I am telling you folks, for all of the, quote, loose Christians that you know, if you slide along with them, you'll not have the privilege of seeing them get on the right path. Stay the course. And eventually God will do His work and we'll get where we're supposed to be for His glory. It wasn't so long after that Elijah didn't die, but God did come and get him. One of the shortest ministries. him and John the Baptist had two of the shortest ministries, but two of the most far-reaching ministries anybody's ever had on the planet. Would you bow your head? I know how the devil works. He loves to discourage. And he gets you to think that what you do doesn't matter, whether you hold the line or not. We know the devil is a liar. He wants to tell you nothing's ever going to change in your family. All of these things. And it only has one goal, and that is to get you to quit. So it doesn't make any sense to serve God anymore, at least fully. The more fully I serve God, the less people like me. It seems the worse off I am. The more I serve Jesus, the more I give Him everything I've got, it seems worse things happen to me. Ignore them. Stay the course. Holy Spirit, I can't do what only You can do. But the reason You asked me to preach here this morning this message is there must be somebody within the sound of my voice that has grown weary. And they think all the praying they've done has no effect, or the words that they have spoken, or the ministry that they've been involved in is so little and insignificant that it's not worth continuing. Holy Ghost, start the fire again, that they would stay the course. Hallelujah. Perhaps you're here today and you need a touch from the Lord. You need to hear Him. Elijah needed to hear from the Lord. The Lord didn't pat him on his little head and say, "It's okay." No, He said, "Go be about your Father's business." But perhaps you're here today and you're a bit discouraged and you're a bit downtrodden. And you're a little tired of being on the outside of every family gathering. You're a little weary of how you're treated by your children or your grandchildren, your nieces. You're a little weary of being treated as the oddball out, as the legalistic Christian. And you're tempted to slide the slide of compromise. But God has sent me here this morning to tell you don't. Just stay the course. Stay the course. I don't know if you need a little conversation with the Lord today. I want you to step out of your seat. You're not coming to me for sure. I can't fix your issue. But I know who is here. The Spirit of the Living God is here. And He'll bring you out through this thing. He'll bring you out of the valley. He'll bring you through the cave. Hallelujah. If that's you this morning, just come. Find a place at this altar. And let the Holy Spirit minister to you. Let Him tell you personally, it's time to stay the course. It's not time to turn to the left nor to the right. It's time to stay. Tim, give me a have thine own way, please. Anybody else, would you come? Anybody else? Because I'm going to ask the Lord to do something for those that are up here. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking for everyone who's made their way to this altar. Speak to them clearly. Speak to them loudly. Speak so loudly that they cannot misunderstand what You're saying. And what You have told them to do in no uncertain terms. Lord, be very clear with them. Don't mince words with them. Be very clear with them, Lord God. So that they can know that they know that they know it's time to stay the course. Hey.